14. I want to read three passages in Revelation, the 14th chapter. 14th chapter of Revelation and verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We'll refer to that later in chapter 19. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, 200 miles the exact length of Palestine. Now let us notice chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Chapter 19 is our final text. Verse 11, chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now I'm going to point out 12 things about the Lord Jesus as we go down. If you want to underline them, you may. That's the first, Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's the second, he doth judge and make war. The third, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Fourth, and on his head were many crowns or diadems. He had a name written, that's the fifth, that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, six. And his name is called the Word of God, seven. The armies which are or were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, eight. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, nine. And he shall ride them, or rule them with a rod of iron, 10. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, 11. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 12. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worship his image. These were, both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is the battle of Armageddon. There are various passages you may read at your leisure. We've read three in Revelation, chapter 63 of Isaiah, and verses 2 or 3 and 4. Also give you further information, as well as Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, and also Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. In reading these six passages, you get a little idea of that mighty battle that is to come. That a gigantic battle is to be fought, all these scriptures certainly teach. Armageddon has been the nightmare of statesmen right from the beginning. Men who know something has got to happen, things are rising and they'll reach a peak, the ugly head will someday appear, and a battle has got to be fought. And as we said in our ad in the newspaper, instead of preachers getting into the Bible and finding out all they can about this battle, and warning people of it, it seems to be up to scientists, newsmen, and so on to warn the world of a gigantic battle the like of which has dwarfed every previous conflict, the battle of Armageddon. How do we know that this battle hasn't already been fought? The last war was the largest war, the greatest conflict the world has known to this date. But it's quite evident that was not the battle of Armageddon. First of all, the nations were not in their proper camps then. It was the Allies against the Axis, Rome, Berlin, Tokyo Axis. And we find nothing in the Bible to indicate that that would be the lineup of nations for the battle of Armageddon. Another thing, the church is still here. When the battle of Armageddon is fought, right in here, the church will be in heaven. She'll be caught up when Christ comes for the church. And after he comes for the church and takes her to be with himself, these fearful and terrific days will be experienced by the earth, and all these judgments, the softening of process for that mighty conflict. As long as the church is here, the battle of Armageddon has not been fought. Another thing, the beast and the false prophet, as you know, seem to figure majorly prominently in this battle. They'll be destroyed in it, and they haven't yet been revealed. So if the beast and the false prophet haven't yet appeared, we know the battle of Armageddon has not taken place. Another thing, the battle of Armageddon is to be fought in Palestine, and that was not true with the last war. It was fought all over the world, just about. So we know from that it was not the battle of Armageddon. And furthermore, the last war was altogether too long, running some 4 or more years. The battle of Armageddon will be over in a hurry, because it's heaven against earth. And that's an uneven conflict. Earth has no chance. And God will see to it, it'll be over and over in a hurry. Another thing, before there could be a battle of Armageddon, the Jewish nation has to be in the land, recognized as a nation, in a position to make a covenant with the big political man of the West. 25 years ago, that was not the case, because Israel was not recognized as a nation. And Israel has not been recognized as a nation for 2,500 years. Ever since Nebuchadnezzar took over Gentile rule, took it out of the hands of the Jews. And God tells us a way back there, that his people will be restored to the land, will be once more recognized, acknowledged as a nation, and will be able to make a covenant or a pact before the great battle of Armageddon is fought. Not till 1948. Was it possible for Armageddon to be fought? Because it was then that Israel was recognized as a nation and a family of nations. Showing you how things are heading up. And so I trust we're clear that the battle of Armageddon has not yet been fought, but certainly the time is not far distant. Who are the combatants in this conflict? The Lord Jesus is the one combatant. He'll not need the GIs, the footmen. He'll not need fleets of planes. He's going to tread this battle alone, as we read. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of God's wrath alone. And Jesus Christ needs no assistance. He needs no allies. He needs no help. Jesus Christ died and he saved us alone, single-handed. And he'll fight the devil and his forces single-handed. And so Christ is the combatant. The last time the world saw the Lord Jesus was when he was on that cross, crimson with his own blood. You say, didn't the world see him when he rose from the dead? No. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very plain that the Lord Jesus was seen only by his own witnesses chosen before of God. And the last time the world saw the Lord Jesus, he was hanging upon that cross, spiked through hands and feet, crimson with his own blood, with a crown of mockery on his head. There you see the Son of God, limp and lifeless, having laid down his life for his enemies, taken with gentle hands and placed in a tomb. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead, and no unconverted eye saw the Savior after his resurrection. He was seen of his own witnesses chosen before of God. The next time this world sees the Son of God, he'll be riding down the heavens on his white horse, coming in judgment. For when Jesus Christ comes for his church, no sinner will see him come. He'll come in a moment in the twinkling of his eye, twinkling of an eye. Only his own saw him go, went out upon that mount, all of it. His own were gathered in a little group. And as Jesus talked to them, he was taken from them up into heaven. The cloud received him out of their sight. Only his own saw him go. And when he comes for the church, one of these days, only his own will be caught up to meet him in the air. It's quite evident he won't appear near enough to the earth for the earth to see him. Somewhere out in space, he'll catch up his bride to meet him in the air. But here's the place where every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So the last picture the world got of him was in defeat. Seemingly, hanging a corpse upon a cross. The next time, triumphant, the mighty conqueror, riding down the heavens, not as the man of sorrows now, but the man of war, and his vesture is dipped in blood. Not his own blood this time, but the blood of his enemies. Quite a difference. And so Christ is the one combatant. He's spoken of here as the Word of God. You'll notice the Word is in the capital letter at verse 13, the Word of God. And you find that only 7 times in your New Testament, referring each time to Christ. 4 times in the first chapter of John's Gospel, once in the first chapter of John's first epistle, and then again in the 5th chapter, and then here. 7 times. He's referred to as the Word of God. Now the other combatant, as you know, is the beast. This monster, energized by Satan. And he's gathering all his armies and all the help he can get into that great veil of Megiddo. We noticed, and we'll see in a few minutes, the power that assembles such an array of military might. But here's the commander-in-chief, this military monster, this economic expert, this genius, that's coming, the Superman, who's going to lead the nations of the earth, and the earth is preparing rapidly for the appearing of the Superman. The nations are getting into such a mess that if a man were to appear and offer a solution to our world's problems, they'd turn the responsibility over to him in a minute. That's what's going to happen. And he is the commander-in-chief at the head of a 10 federated kingdom who will be assembled with all his hosts at the Valley of Megiddo. Now we have the two combatants. What's the cause of this conflict? The cause of this conflict, one cause, is to try and exterminate the hated Jew who will be there in the land. They are now surrounded by hostile nations. In that day, they'll be surrounded by millions of men. They're pocketed in Jerusalem. God's faithful remnant, that hated people, that gave to the world the Bible, that gave to the world the Savior, the Jewish remnant, despised and hated. And the devil is going to exterminate those people because they brought Christ into the world, and he knows through Christ he's going to meet his defeat. But he'll not accomplish his end. But that's one reason why the armies will be assembled. The second reason is to control the East. Hitler said the nation that controls the Middle East can conquer the world because of its resources, its mineral wealth and the oil. That's why Hitler tried his best to conquer the Middle East when he sent some of his crack legions down through Greece and sent the others around Africa, and the African Corps was defeated by the Eighth Army, as you know, at El Alamein. But Hitler wanted to conquer the Middle East because he knew the nation that would conquer the world, as he thought. And so they're gathered there to try and conquer every foot of that soil that is so rich because it's Emmanuel's land. Another thing, and it's nice to notice this, he's gathered there with all these armies to fight against Jesus Christ. Did you notice what that said in verse 17 or 19? And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. To make war against Jesus Christ. The devil knows he's got but a short time. There had been a showdown previously in heaven in chapter 12 when Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the devil was expelled. And the dragon came down to the earth in great rage and concentrated all his power in this political monster, and just like God was in Christ, Satan enters into this coming man, and that's why he's going to be so powerful. All the power of Satan concentrated in one man. Now the showdown on earth. There's been a showdown in heaven, and Satan was defeated. Now a showdown on earth. The devil's going to try his best to exterminate the Jew, to keep her from getting her proper place in the world, and also to defeat Jesus Christ if he can. How are they gathered? We read in chapter 16, three unclean spirits like frogs, one out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the beast, the false prophet, going forth to gather all armies together to that great day of God Almighty. Showing, friend, that it's satanic power that's going to assemble all those nations. And poor America, led by the devil, because she wouldn't be led by God. And she'll likely have armies there and representatives, for it tells you plainly, all the earth is going to be involved here. Yes, these nations who have turned their back on God are going to be energized by the devil and drawn to that great battlefield, only to meet a crushing defeat at the hand of our conquering Christ. We've noticed the combatants, Christ, Satan, or the beast, and the cause to try and exterminate the Jew, to control the East, to fight against Christ. So think of the conflict. Where is it going to be fought? We noticed it was in the place called Armageddon. Or in other words, the plain of Ascalon. If you have a map giving you a picture of the East, you'll notice this vale. There's the Bay of Acre, and right at the mouth of that bay is one of the greatest ports in the world, Haffa. And Napoleon, I suppose one of the greatest generals, said, in talking about the Vale and the Ghetto, he said it's an ideal battleground for all the armies of the earth. And so it is. About 200 miles long, approximately about 60 miles wide in a beautiful vale. And that's the spot where there'll be a showdown between heaven and earth at the Battle of Armageddon. When will this battle be fought? It'll be fought after the church is gone. It'll be fought after the seals have been broken, after the seven trumpets have been blown, after the vials of the wrath of God have been emptied upon the earth. Then, after that terrible period known as the Great Tribulation, this battle will be joined. You know, there's a wonderful verse I want to try. I'm going to turn to it. You may, if you wish. It's in Matthew 24:29. Notice this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You notice that? After the tribulation of those days. Immediately after. So that's when the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. After too, this wicked system, the scarlet woman we were preaching on last Sunday night, she will be destroyed by the beast and the ten kings, but now it's come down to a showdown with this monster of iniquity and all his hosts and Christ and his army. His army is on white, dressed in white on white horses. It'll be wonderful to be a spectator in that day. So the battle is joined, and who can describe it? Here you see this mighty array of arms and men, the finest equipment in the world, the best trained soldiers, all kinds of technique, the world's genius as far as the military field is concerned. There they are in battle array, waiting for who? They haven't come to fight one another. They've been drawn there by the power of Satan to fight against someone who's coming to challenge them. And they won't wait long. For their eyes will be turned to the heavens. And coming from the glory will be Christ riding on his white charger, followed by his mighty army, the saints, to witness this conflict. Then he speaks the word. You'll notice he does. That's all he does. He speaks the word. What happens? Hailstones, weighing 100 pounds, begin pouring down from the sky. Man can fight against another earthly object and maybe shoot at planes in the air, but what chance and what shield, what shelter have they got against such artillery as this? When God rains upon that entire area, hailstones 100 pounds weight, beating and pummeling and crushing all those assembled armies, until the Bible says the blood runs to the horse bridles approximately 4 feet deep. for the entire length of Palestine. He says, I'll tread the winepress alone. Of the people, there'll be none with me. Makes you wonder why there'll be horses there when we live in a day of armor. Remember, in that part of the world to this day, there's a great dependence upon horses in the Caucasus, the Arabian horses, the Arabs. Undoubtedly, thousands upon thousands of them will be there, along with other arms, but all to no avail. Commander-in-Chief, our Lord Jesus, will speak the word, and those hailstones will come down. What chance has anyone? That veils its green and pasture land today will become a lake of blood, 4 feet deep. The battle will be over. It'll not be like some battles are, indecisive for years. No, friends. We read, when that stone cut out without hands smite the image upon the feet, and that image is man's wisdom and man's power built up over the centuries, those four world empires, the stone cut out without hands is Christ smiting the image on their feet. There's the Armageddon, and the whole thing collapses and crumbles before the impact of the Son of God. It's all over. No campaign, no indecisive conflict, no waging back and forth, attack and counterattack. How can man attack God? He gives the command, and that's it. The armies begin to melt into blood before heaven's artillery. And that's the battle of Armageddon that's given to us in our Bible. The Bible says he'll destroy them with the brightness of his coming, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those mighty hailstones and the flashing brilliance of the Son of God, his enemies melt before them. He'll break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He'll grind them to powder. These are expressions used in our Bible in anticipation of that day when man dares to challenge his God and meets with his defeat. That's the battle of Armageddon. Who's the conqueror? Not necessary for me to say who the conqueror is. You know, Jesus Christ. He put all enemies under his feet. God said 1900 years ago, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's going to trample all enemies beneath his feet. After the Son of God had disposed of his enemies, then he's going to take those steps to inaugurate, to establish his righteous reign over this earth. God will take care of the sanitary situation, for we read, he's commanding all the birds of the earth, those huge vultures, known in that area, the east, all the flesh-eating birds, the buzzards, the eagles, the vultures, they're going to come, and it's called the supper of the great God at the end of verse 17. Notice how he's inviting the birds to come. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. God will take care of the sanitary situation by commanding the birds to eat the flesh. And then we read in Ezekiel, it will take 7 more months to bury the bones of that decisive conflict. 7 months to bury the bones. That is the battle of Armageddon. What does it say about that stone that smites the image on the feet? It becomes a great mountain and fills the earth. That's the righteous reign of Jesus Christ we'll be speaking on next Sunday morning. Christ will reign from sea to sea, from pole to pole. I wonder, friend, if you're prepared to meet such an one as the Lord Jesus. It's hard for us to conceive that the one who took little children on his knee, the one who was so sympathetic that he wept at the grave of Lazarus, one who was meek and lowly in heart, should be such a man of firmness and sternness, a man of war, whose very eye flashes fire. His eyes can be as cold as steel when he's dealing with his enemy. They can be as soft as dew, as down, soft as velvet, when looking at a poor sinner who wants to be saved. When the sinner says no finally, those eyes then lose their compassion. They turn to steel. That's how you'll have to meet him in that day. I wonder if you're ready to meet him now as your Savior. What's the choice? It's grand to be on the winning side, isn't it? Everyone loves to be a winner. No one wants to be a loser. Let me tell you, friend, every day you live, you're losing. You're losing every day you live. And you know. It must be something when those who spend so much time with cosmetics and other things before the mirror trying to look young. And when they get up the first thing in the morning and take a look, with a water sigh. You're losing life's battle every day, you know. It's just a matter of time. You'll lose the first one against death. And then you've got to meet Christ as your judge and as your conqueror. So every day you're losing. Every day you're losing opportunities to be saved. It's grand to be a winner, and you can only win with Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know you've got Christ. Friend, it's the Lord Jesus we commend to you tonight. He can save you. You wouldn't question that, would you? The Lord Jesus can save. I go further and say he will save. That's why he died upon the cross, that he might be able to save you in that righteousness. And surely the cross also proves conclusively his willingness to save. And so he can save you. He will save. Let me say this. If you trust him with all your heart right now, on the authority of this book, he has saved you. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And if you right here and now trust the Son of God as your personal Savior, believing he died your death, he suffered your punishment, he paid your debt, he faced an angry God with your sins upon him. If you believe that with all your heart, right here and now, this moment, you shall be saved. Of that there is no doubt. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you saved? You say, I hope so. You might just as well say, I'm not saved. Born again Christians don't hope, they know. Are you saved? You know whether you are or not. My second question is, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? You say, I'm not saved. All right, do you want to be saved? What intelligent person would say, no, I don't want to be saved? Of course you want to be saved. Every one of you in this hall tonight want to be saved if you're not a Christian. But now I want to stop you right in your tracks by adding one word. Do you want to be saved? N-O-W.
that stops you, doesn't it? Oh, yes, I want to be saved someday. But not now. Well, my Bible says N-O-W is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. The thing for you to do is to realize that fact. I preached to more than one audience in my life when someone who was sitting there listening to me was dead on Monday morning. I hope it doesn't happen here. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And friend, against the background of the Battle of Armageddon, when you'll be a fearful, terrific, and eternal loser, will you receive Jesus Christ and be a winner? For you can only win with Christ. The choice is with you. Oh, the bitter defeat is going to befall all who fight against Christ. What a glorious eternal victory for those who trust and accept. You say, I'm not fighting against Christ. Friend, if you're not accepting Him, you are fighting against Him. Christ says, he that is not with me is against me. There's no neutral ground. Every minute that you sit there unconverted, you're fighting against Jesus Christ. You're fighting against this spirit who's trying his best to woo and win you to the state. Oh, that you would lay down your arms, put up the white flag, and say, I surrender, Lord. I want to be saved. I want to be saved right now. Do you? I trust you do. Jesus loves you. God loves you. The Spirit of God loves you. He's knocking at your heart. But the girlie who got saved this morning said something has been tugging at her heart. Yes. And something's been tugging at yours. You've been postponing it week after week. Now what about tonight? Will you accept Christ? Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him now? I trust you will say yes. I'll settle it right now. God help you. For His name's sake. Shall we? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for what it tells us of things to come. But, O God, we thank Thee above all it tells us of a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us upon the cross, who offers Himself to whosoever will. And we trust that someone in our audience tonight will open his or her heart and admit the Son of God. O Grandfather, that they may indeed surrender to the claims of Jesus Christ, lay down all weapons of resistance, and admit the Savior to ride triumphantly into their heart to make it His throne. We ask this, commending ourselves to Thee, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we sing 242? 242.